Good morning. There we go. Well, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And I'll just add to Wanda, as Pancho said, passed away. If she had lived to January, she would have been 100 years old. That's how old she was. She's been in the church a long time, a saint in this church, and a missionary. She wrote a book. We have copies of it down in the office about her life and mission. But if you're available, you can come on Saturday at 11 o'clock and honor her life. But today we're going to continue on in our study of Romans, the road of faith. I'm hoping we'll be done by Christmas season. Excuse me. We're getting close. So each time I preach, I try to begin with something that kind of sets the sermon up so we get the main idea. We've been talking about unity. Now, one of the things that I see through the passage that we're going to look at today is all three parts of the Trinity working together to bring about a plan. And so I thought I'm going to start with the Trinity. And if you're new to faith or church, the Trinity is a word we use to describe God. If you were to go back in time to when Christ is walking on this earth, the faith of the Jews was unique because it was monotheistic. It believed in one God, where most religions believed in many gods. They were polytheistic. You could think about the Greeks. The Greeks had a lot of gods, and the way they portrayed the gods, they were often warring against each other, and they were trying to get power and for their own agenda over other gods. And this Christianity is not anything like that. There's one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if we were to go all the way back in Genesis, in the beginning, and then we know, right? God created, and then in our minds we think the whole universe. But in the beginning, God. What we know as the beginning of history, God was already there. He has existed for eternity past, and he didn't exist alone. There are three persons to this Godhead, and they are unified in purpose, in every way. They're equal in attributes, and we don't see anything like what we saw with the Greek gods, where one is trying to undermine another, and there's a unity there. And when we work through the passage today, we're going to see unity. And so I thought, unity because of the Trinity. We've been talking about unity. We've been talking about, Paul has been addressing how within Christianity we have differences on issues, and yet he's calling us towards a unity despite the differences. Why unity? Well, I say unity because of the Trinity. We are made in the image of God. We should exist in a way with each other that displays a unity that is honoring of the unity of our God. Unity because of the Trinity. Now, as we work through this, let's remember, how do we look at each other? That's what Paul's been driving at. The strong, sometimes we despise the fact that the weak look at us and judge us. And they might say they're living in a way that's different than I think they should live. And there's a way that they think about them that is judgmental. They should be more like us or me. And then the strong, like, I don't want them to come around because then I can't be as free as I might want to be. And we see that the differences sometimes can create a tension. Or we might think we are better than the other one. And so in order for us to exist as a church, there has to be unity. Now, Paul's going to push us a little bit today as we work through the passage, because he's been addressing unity despite differences on issues. But he's going to also take us to culture and race. And I was thinking about one of my favorite movies on sports is Remember the Titans. Maybe you've seen that movie. And this is a movie about football, not my kind of football, but American football. And the movie's about, it goes back in time, in a time in America where they're trying to integrate within the schools, where black and white students are coming together, and you get a picture of it on this football team. And these two guys in the picture, Bertier and Julius, Bertier is the captain of the team. He existed before this integration. It's their team, and it's kind of like you got all the white players, and it's our team. You got to come in and follow kind of our culture, the ways that we do things as a team. But they're good too. They got great players, and the coach sees that there's not unity on the team, and it's very racial. That's why. And so he says, we're going to sort this out. He assigns everybody a player, one from each side. You got to get to know them. But they still don't have unity, so he makes them go to three practices a day. You're going to get up in the morning, I'm going to run you. You're going to come out when it's hot, we're going to run plays. Then you're going to come back in the evening, and he's wearing them out. He wants them to set aside their differences, and in order to overcome something difficult, they got to come together. And in this scene on the picture here, the two most prominent players, Bertier is the captain, the white players, Julius of the black players, and they come together, and Bertier, they're having this exchange. You're a waste of talent. You want truth? Bertier says. You got so much talent, but it's wasted. And he kind of lays into him. Julius comes back at him. Well, you're not asking more of your players because they don't block for my running back. They don't block for him. And they're going back and forth. Will they come together? That's what the movie's about. And this is where Paul's going to take us today. 1 Peter 2, 9, verses 9 to 10, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in this letter that Peter's writing, he addresses it in the beginning to the diaspora, the dispersion of the Christians, who the church used to be only in Jerusalem, and as persecution hit, they began to move away from the persecution out of Jerusalem, out into Gentile areas. And that was one way that God got the church to expand, for it to become more inclusive of not just Jews, and Gentiles were coming into the church. And he's writing them, talking to them about, you used to come from different places, but you're one. When you come into the church, you're one. One chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why is it a possession? Because God bought the church with the blood of his own son. And he's talking about bringing together different kinds of people, something beyond just differences on issues. And so last week we talked about unity. Do you remember? Unity in Christ comes when the strong act responsible. We see that in the football picture. The two strongest guys, can they lead? Do they act responsible? The example of Christ is followed. Those guys should be an example so the rest of the team can follow them. The Bible is actually used as a guide. God gives us here the way to go. The coach of the team is giving them the way to go. That's when we find harmony. And we looked at that last week. If the strong can only act in the way they're supposed to because they're able, Paul said, looking to Christ to follow his example, to be led by God's word, then will we find harmony. It comes as a byproduct of everybody being on the same page. And last week I used the example of if we all had a treasure map and we followed it and it's leading to the red X where we can find that treasure, if everybody follows the same map, we're all going to end up at the red X. If we end up at different places, you followed a different map. This is the map. And God, Christ has already walked the trail. We can follow and see how it was done. If we are all on that page. And so, to find that unity, Paul has said all this. Get on the same page, right? Therefore, and that's where we pick up today, Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I just pick up first on that word welcome, but we're going to see here all parts of the Trinity. That was what I led with in showing unity, right? So my first point under unity because of the Trinity is the practice and example of Christ. And we get this exhortation from Paul, welcome one another. This is like somebody telling you to do something. Paul, standing right here, he's looking at you and he's saying, welcome one another. And what I did was I put together, I want you to see this because it says because of the practice and example of Christ. So look at different translations here. We have therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Do you notice there? We're to welcome because he's welcomed us. But I highlighted the word as. We're to do it because that's what Christ did. Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. A different translation, a different word. Accept. Instead of welcome, it says accept. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. To welcome and to accept. Another translation, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. You could take the word, different translations, it's changing. Received, accept, welcome. But you know what's the same word in all of them? As. Because we're to do what Christ did. We look and we see what Christ did. Whatever he did, I'm to do that. And what did he do? He welcomed, he accepted, he received you. So, right off the bat, I say, then what exactly did he do? You're telling me, Pastor, we're to do what he did, but what did he do? And so I got to dig into the word, proslambano. That's what the word is. You're getting these different words, receive, accept. But that's the Greek word, and it's actually a compound word. It's two words combined to give you one word. Pros is a preposition, and lambano is the verb. I take, I receive. It's actually a middle, which means the action is both you're doing to someone else, but you're also doing it to you. You're taking something or someone and you're receiving or bringing them, and the preposition for the sake of or near is location, proximity. You're to bring them in close to you. That's what Christ did. In fact, if we wanted to expand definition, what did he exactly do? It's a gracious welcome. He purposefully draws strategic enlistment. So I see Christ doing this, right? He comes to the disciples, strategic enlistment. I'm going to draw you to me, graciously welcome you, follow me. Bringing them into close proximity. So to go backwards here then, we've got people with differences on issues. We've got people from different cultures. He's kind of edging towards Gentiles and Jews, different race. But even just in this room, you just take all that away. There's got to be someone in this room that you go, that person's annoying. I mean, the way they act out their Christian faith, it just annoys me. They act all nice here, but then over here, they're not. Or we could go back to they're judgmental or you despise. And just, this is the instruction. The instruction is for you to welcome them. That means I don't going to send a message to them on my phone. To draw them in is to invite them graciously, welcoming them into close proximity, a location close to you for relationship. We get unity when we do that one to another, especially to the people who we have differences with. That's what Christ did. That's what he did to you. When Peter says you're a chosen race, he didn't look down and go, you know what? I want them on my team because having them on my team makes me look better, glorious. Oh, look at we got Jeff Jones, we got Nob Kalau, the missionary. Whoa, there's nothing appealing about us that he could bring upwards in location to him. He's glorious before he created everything. It's not about, see, when you say, I really don't want them close, that's about your own glory. That's about your own comfort. I don't want to have to enter into relationship or be around them or talk to them because I get aggravated or we differ on issues. And that's about you. And that is not what God did for you. God brought you in close to him despite differences, despite rebellion, despite unattractiveness. So here, I put unity because of the Trinity. First is the practice and example of Christ. We get an exhortation from Paul. He's saying to you, welcome. You be welcoming, gracious, be strategic. Invite them close to you. That's what Christ did, the example of Christ, and that's what he practiced. You see it. Think about all the people that Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the prostitute. He sat with people. He brought them in. And people on the outside who saw themselves as being self-righteous were like, what is that? That says something about Jesus. He's not as high as everyone thinks. Look who he's sitting with. Christ practiced it. He's an example for us. So I look here and it says, the second part of the verse, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's the target. It's not our own glory. When we were all on the same page and we treat each other the way Christ treated us and this unity comes out of the body of Christ, it brings glory to God. It's like a family. Somebody looks at it and says, look at that family. They got it all together. I mean, that brings glory to that family's name as opposed to, look at that family. They're just all over. They're a dumpster fire. You know, maybe that family has a reputation. You know, it's like word on the street. That family's a dumpster fire. It doesn't do well for the name of the family. And here, unity, the red X is God's glory. We all have to be on the same page, unified, to bring about glory. So, the end goal for God's glory. Now remember, we're thinking through this Trinity thing, right? Unity because of the Trinity. And right now we're looking at kind of Christ's role. And I was going back thinking about that football example. There's Berthier and Julius again. And Berthier is saying to him, you're a waste of talent. And he says to him, you don't block for our people. You know what? Why should I sacrifice when you don't sacrifice for me? And he says to Berthier, I'm going to look out for my own. That's not unity at all. Berthier says to him, that's the worst attitude. And then the response comes back, attitude reflects leadership. We act this way because that's what we see in you, Captain. And it's in that moment, and I put this here, Berthier realizes he is not doing enough as the captain. He has to be the change he wants to see. If we really want unity, if we really want the accomplishment of making disciples in a culture that God has placed us, you have to be that thing first that you want to see. And I love this. These are really the two captains. And I have to take you to one of my favorite verses in the Bible where the word captain is there, Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for him, that's Jesus, for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Anytime I'm coaching a team and I select someone to be a captain, I'll take them to this verse. Do you know what it means to be a captain? To be a captain means you're out in front. You're leading the team somewhere. That's what a captain does. They're an example. They practice the very thing that they want to see in the team, everything that we're saying in this sermon. And Jesus is that captain. See, in the football example, they're not doing it. The two leaders are not doing it. They need to. With Jesus, he did. He's the example, and he practiced it. The captain of our salvation. Where is he leading them? Bringing many sons to glory. Captains, captain of a team, they want to lead them to glory, to win a championship, to be winners. Jesus is leading us to heavenly glory, to be in a state of relationship with the Father in heaven. And it was a rough road through sufferings. But that word captain, if you look up different translations, can I tell you what some of the words are in other translations? Some say to make the captain of the salvation. Some say the pioneer of their salvation. Some say the perfect leader. Some say the author of salvation. Some say the originator of their salvation. And each one of those are giving a little different glimpse of his role. The pioneer, the first to go into the grave and to rise again in the way that he did with the same body that would not die again. A pioneer. No one had done that. The author, author is like they're writing the story. You can see, you can see it. You see Jesus, how he's doing it in real time in life. You might have a game plan. The Father has a plan, but Jesus in the game is walking the road. We can see it, how he deals with spiritual opposition, how he deals with temptation from Satan, how he deals with grace to a prostitute that people want to stone. You see it. The perfect leader. Well, I continue on in verse 8. It says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant." And here we see something different as Paul's moving on. You might say, well, that's Christ. That's one part of the Trinity, but this is actually the Father. This is the plan of God for Christ. Unity because of the Trinity, the practice and example of Christ, but the plan of God for Christ. So when I read through this verse, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." But that highlight there, "became a servant," shows you the plan of God. And I take you to some other verses that show God's plan for servanthood. Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What is he being obedient to? He's being obedient to his Father and the plan of the Father to bring about salvation. You look at Luke 22, where Jesus is saying, and this is where they're about to come and take him away to be crucified. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there you see the unity within the Trinity. You see him, he's equal with the Father in power, in holiness, in righteousness, in knowledge, in wisdom. He's equal. All parts of the Trinity are equal. There isn't an order because one is more than the other. And yet, even within that order, you see a unity. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was always passing things up to his Father. Remember, the red X is the glory of the Father. Compliment to Jesus, he passes it up for the glory of the Father. That's him showing us how to do it. Again, somebody says a compliment to you. It's not about your glory. Don't let it puff you up. "Pastor, I enjoyed that sermon." Inside, I go, "Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pass it up to him." Resist the temptation to build up in pride your own glory. And there's an example of that within the Trinity, where the Father is submitting to his own, the Father's plan, where Jesus is submitting there. Obedient even to the point of death. So I put here the plan of God for Christ. The plan was always the servant of the plan would be Christ. But behind that, we see the execution of the plan. So the Father has a plan. It's almost like a coach has a plan, and the captain's in the game to run the plan. The Father has a plan, and Christ is in it, the servant of the plan, executing. I go back to verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. It doesn't say he became a servant to the Gentiles. He became a servant to the circumcised. That's the Jews. Why? To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises. I'm going to expand on that in a second, but right here I'll just tell you that God made promises. Long ago he said, this is the plan, and he said plans to men in the Old Testament, to people in the Old Testament, and Christ coming in and now taking action, bringing as a servant the fruit of that plan, makes those promises true, that God keeps his word. Because as I move on in verse 9, it says, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It was always the Jews first. That's what made them unique. And then the Gentiles. Even when he came, he preached to the Jews. He tried to preach to Israel, but Israel rejected him. And you see a turning point when he sees the rejection of who he is. Paul, when he would go into a city, would go to the synagogue first. That's like the Jews' church, kind of. And he would go and he would preach to the Jews. And you see, there's the word order, an order of how the plan would be executed. Now, I want you to see this. This isn't one part of the Trinity, but we have Christ, the example, the practice of him, the plan of God for Christ, but we see as the plans working together, the promise of God for unity. How does he, show that? As I read this, he's going to go backwards. And he's going to pull some verses out from the Old Testament and use them as examples of God's truthfulness. And here's the first one. And there it is. It says, as it is written. He's talking about the Old Testament there, Scripture. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Who said that? David said it. David, he's the king of the Israel, of the Jews. And yet he's talking about being a witness to Gentiles. Now remember, he has just said the plan. The servant is Christ, but God has a plan. And in that plan, it's going to bring about unity, Jews first, Gentiles, to bring together this plan. And you're seeing in the Old Testament, David is a witness to Gentiles. That comes out of Psalm 18. Then it goes on, it says, and again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. First, it's like, I want to be a witness to those out there. Then it's come and rejoice together. It's rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. Now you have Gentiles and the Jews together rejoicing. And in that, where's that? That's Moses. Moses calling to the Gentiles. So remember, this is Paul. He's writing in real time, Rome, and he's saying there's a plan of God, Jews first, then Gentiles. Jesus did that. Paul did. I did that, Paul. But in the Old Testament, we see that. And we see this pattern. Be a witness out there. Call to them to come together. Those who are outside of us. Those who are different than us. Bring it together. Then he goes on, a third verse. And again, meaning is written. Praise the Lord. all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. The Gentiles now are joining and extolling and praising God. Scripture challenges the Gentiles to do that in Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now look how far he's gone. Paul's stringing these together, and this one is, Gentiles are hoping in who? Gentiles are hoping in the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, and he arises to rule the Gentiles. There will come a day, we've studied this, where Jesus will be a ruler, where both Jews and Gentiles will be under him as a king. And he's saying there, Isaiah is offering a future with certain hope. Because the verse there says, in him will the Gentiles hope. How long did the Gentile nations hope in false gods and failed leaders? That there will come a day where they will put their hope. Remember, hope is something that looks to the future, that's better than the now. They're hoping in something that's in the future. So, we put these together. Unity because of the Trinity. We have the promise of God for unity here. And I love the pattern because it's a pattern that we can use today. Paul is drawing from the Old Testament. It's always been about unity. We were always going to bring in, you're a chosen race, a priesthood, Jews and Gentiles together. And this is under the teaching about unity in the church. What is the page we all need to be on? Well, look at how he's put this together. A witness to outsiders. Be a witness to outsiders. Call them. Let Scripture challenge them. Bring them. Maybe through relationship, things come up where Scripture can be a challenge to the situation of their life. It can bring real hope, real truth. And turn their head towards the future where we anchor ourselves in the one true hope. You can do this. We're called to do this. You are to welcome first people within this room. We have differences. Bring them into close proximity. Develop relationships so we're all on the same page so we can accomplish the mission of God, which is to go to outsiders out there. Be a witness to them and call them into relationship with the Father. And I get towards the end here, unity because of Trinity, and we got to weave in the last person of the Trinity, which is the Spirit. We have the practice and example of Christ, the plan of God for Christ, the promise of God for unity if these things work together, and then the power of the Spirit. There's that word, power, dunamis. Now, let's see what Paul says here, Romans 15:12. For the God of hope, or may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, I highlighted the word fill, because to me that's where I'm going to start in trying to help you see what this verse is saying, because there's something we can all relate to here. We fill our lives with a lot of things that we think will bring, look at what he says, joy and peace. The word hope is forward-looking. So here's how it works. In your individual life, sometimes the way we get joy and peace is we look, our hope is in something there, and we put it in our life that we think will bring the joy or the peace. We have a hard week, and I look to the weekend. I'm hoping for the weekend to get here so I can not be at work. Weekend's not long enough. My job's hard. Sometimes I'm working on Saturday. I'm getting worn out. Now I'm looking way down the calendar to vacation. Now my hope, that's going to bring joy. I can't wait till I'm on the beach somewhere, although we live in Guam, so maybe to a city where there's other restaurants. And we go, and we're excited about that, and that somehow the hope in that helps me get through the work that's hard now Somehow the hope of what the weekend's going to be like helps me get through the week. And we are really good at trying to put into our lives things that will bring us hope because we think that's where I'll find the joy. That's where I'll get the peace. Maybe it's not just the vacation. Maybe we fill our lives with relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm looking for that husband, for that wife. I'm a woman and I really want to be a mother. I need children. I'm driven in my work. I'm looking for satisfaction in my job. I mean, house. What's your vacation package look or your retirement package plan look like? Is this building and you put hope that someday I'm going to retire because I got this growing? All of those, it's true, can give you joy and peace, but only temporary. Only temporary. None of them are eternal. You cannot get eternal joy from a vacation because it will end. And each one of those, you can walk through all the examples why they will not bring about eternal joy and eternal peace. And I go back to the verse. It says, may the God of hope. We should be hoping in him. He's eternal. He's all-knowing and wise. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. There's nothing unclean in him. To be in his presence is when and where we will find eternal joy and peace. We were created and made to be in relationship with him. If we can't anchor ourselves in that, we will find disappointment in this life. You see, I'm to look ahead, and my hope is to be in that. So now it's not getting through a week. It's not getting through months. It's getting through my life and all the challenges that might be there. Paul knew that, and yet Paul is a man who was shipwrecked and whipped and beaten and imprisoned. Coming into that relationship didn't eradicate every uncomfortable thing in life. In fact, sometimes coming into a relationship brings more of that. But it's temporary. And we turn our eyes to the future and we hope in that. We anchor ourselves in that. And that's where we find peace. You can take away the job, but I have peace because I have something in the future. My destiny isn't earthly. Anything can go wrong on earth. And I still have joy and peace because my ultimate destiny is hoped in God. That's why Paul could walk through so many horrible situations and be a man of joy and a man of peace. But I haven't even got to the best part. Because it says here, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he uses this word believing. If you can just believe the words that are here, the words that I'm sharing with you, if you could just put your hope in that, put your faith in the work of Christ. That belief brings about something in you that unbelievers in this world don't get, and that's the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in who Christ is, you say, I believe that there is a God, and I believe that he sent his son to die for me because I deserve death. I am guilty of rebellion, and I put my faith in that. God brings you into his family. It uses words like he's the father, we're a child of God. And to be in that family means he gives us the gift of one part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes, the Bible says, and lives inside of us and helps us anchor our hope future. If you don't have the Spirit in you, it's so much harder. You have to anchor yourself in things of this world. And he's saying the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it do? It makes you abound in hope. You can see it in someone. The fruits of the Spirit. If he's really there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. These are words. You look at a person who's filled with the Spirit and you say, man, they are a person with joy. The worst thing can happen and they still have peace and they're patient. Well, we have to be unified as a church. First, individually, seeing God has a plan for you individually that involves His Son who came and served that plan by dying for you so that in belief the Spirit might come and live in you. But all of us doing that, getting on one page, we create a unity in the body of Christ so that we can go out there with the mission of reach the outsiders. Be a witness. Call them to Scripture. Let Scripture work inside of them so that they might extol, praise the glory of God, that they come to belief. That's how you win. Now, I don't want to ruin the end of the movie, but I'm just going to put a picture up there. You know, you can infer what you want from that. I've been accused of being a spoiler of movie endings in my sermons. So I won't say anything. But you can infer from the picture. It takes unity for a picture like that to come about as a team, as a church, as a people, to commit to what the Bible's calling us to. Pastor, what is it? To welcome. To welcome. In this room right now, there are people you have some differences with. Sometimes they're on an issue like what we covered in chapter 14. Sometimes it's cultural or maybe racial. I don't think there's a lot of that, definitely cultural. Maybe it's just, and I kind of go back to this, maybe they're just an annoying person to you. Has nothing to do with an issue or their background. It's their personality. And the Bible's saying to you, welcome them. Some of you are like, Pastor, that's my kids. And I'm like, well, you know, they'll have to work on it. You see all parts of the Trinity, don't we, working. This quote from a famous pastor, each of the three persons in the Blessed Trinity is concerned with our salvation. With the Father, it is predestination. With the Son, it is propitiation. With the Spirit, it is regeneration. The Father chose us. The Son died for us. The Spirit quickens us. The Father was concerned about us. The Son shed His blood for us. The Spirit performs His work within us. What the one did was eternal, what the other did was external, and what the Spirit does is internal. All parts of the Trinity, unified, bringing about God's plan. We need to be that as a church. And that's why I finish with this verse, welcome. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, a good way to finish this is to talk about a real-life example of that. And he's sitting right there, Julius. Because I asked you the question, how is Julius in this church? There was a time where he wasn't in this church. And remember the question a few weeks ago, how do you get somebody to put their faith in that, to be a believer, to be in church? And as I talked with someone in our church, this was long ago, they said, you go out there to the others and you invite them here. And we use the example of the show, that fire show. Remember, I went to this great fire show. And after the show, I went up to one of the guys who was throwing fire around because I know him. And I said, that was a great show. I'm going to invite people to come see this show. And we think church is like that. Let's just invite people. But the way Christianity, what we're laying out today, is not. It isn't about inviting. You come here to learn how to go out there and live it. To be that witness. Essentially, if I were to use that fire example, it's like I'm teaching you how to dance with fire. So you can go out there and dance with fire. That's what the gospel is. He's here not because someone invited him to come see a show, to come sit and listen to someone talk. Do you know how he came here? Here's how it started. I went to his gym where he was a coach, and he tortured me. Burpees. Push-ups, running, pull-ups. He was a CrossFit coach. And by the way, not just me, other people in this church also went to that gym. There was a lot of us there, a dozen or more. That was pre-COVID. COVID came around and we were all locked down and one place you could go to was the grocery store. I went to Payless. I ran into him. Hey, there's the coach. Started talking with him. He's talking about pivot in his life. He had just run for senator and he lost. He used to be a radio personality, you know, and all that's gone. He used to get more girls, I think. I don't know. I just threw that in there, you know. But he started talking about direction in his life and maybe being in business. I said, you know what? You should talk to Jeff Jones. He's one of the best businessmen on this island. There he is right there, Jeff Jones with the white hair, the new granddad. And they got together for lunch and they talked. And through a series of conversations, one day he came to church. And when he walked in, he didn't just know me or Jeff. He knew a lot of people because we lived out community in the community. A bunch of us worked out together. He came and said, hey, there's a lot of people I've tortured here. That's how he came into this church, kind of relationally over time, not an event invitation. And that's my challenge to you. If we could be unified, do you see God's plan? It's like the Father has a plan, like a coach. And the captain, is Christ, or you or us, are to model him, to follow his example. We're enacting the plan in life. In the football example, they're just trying to get on the same page to drum up this energy, this spirit of, we're going to win. But we have an actual spirit, a Holy Spirit, that comes and indwells us to empower us to complete the plan. If we could just commit to unity, man, we can take the culture for Christ. Amen? Thank you, Father, for this message from Paul. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the example we see in you, unity within yourself, within the Trinity, and how all of you work together to bring about your plan of salvation for me individually, but for us as a church, a royal priesthood, as Peter said, a chosen race. I'm so thankful, Father, for our salvation. And I just pray that we would follow the example of Christ, the captain who's leading the way to do it. Maybe, like in the movie example, the captain realized he needed to be the very thing he wanted to see. Many times we want to see and we express, I want the church to grow. I want people to come to know Christ. I want to make disciples, but maybe we need to be that ourselves to follow after the example of Christ. He welcomed them. He was intentional about bringing them in close to him in proximity to invest in them in relationship. And we know someone out there we can do that with. To go out there to the outsiders and to, as Paul laid out, be a witness. Call them to Scripture. Let it challenge them to bring them to a point where they're with us together, studying your word and worshiping. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation in Christ. We lift this up in his name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll finish as we close.